Within your bulletin is an insert, it's a half a page, and it's called Before the Throne. So why don't we take the time to do that? I was going to do it at the end, right before the video, but I'm thinking now might be a good time to do it just as well. I'm going to read what's not italicized. I'll have you read what is. And then where you see the second italicized, it's just a repetition. So you're simply going to read the same thing twice. Before the throne is where we come to offer praise and seek wisdom. For you have torn the veil that separates, no more outside, now in your grace. So we bow as we enter the throne room, and we cast ourselves down at your feet. We cry, Holy, thou art holy, there is none like thee. In your presence is where we must be. Prepare our hearts for service now. When we fall short, oh, please, Heavenly Father, show us how. Guide us with your truth, Ancient of Days. Renew our hearts and cleanse our ways. So we bow as we enter the throne room, and we cast ourselves down at your feet. We cry, Holy, thou art holy. There is none like thee. In your presence is where we must be. Amen. As you can see, it's going to be a very powerful, I think it's the most powerful musical video I have shown yet. But the message today, at this point, is a recipe for success. Church building, the same as what you saw with Cheryl Leverton. And again, thank you so much for your help. Everyone for your help. That was it was really a real blessing. We never know how many children we're going to have, so we just wing it and we just go with what we have. And I just thought they were adorable today. As we describe different aspects of cooking, just as they talked about the cookies, I want us to see how it correlates with a church. Now, you had a taste of that within that message, and in your refrigerator news, you will see it summarized for you, the three steps. So that's something, your takeaway for today. So let's think about cooking. Just how do we decide upon a recipe? Okay, how do we decide upon a recipe? Well, you know, there's several ways. We could have tasted something and said, boy, that was good, like a potluck, you know. That was really good. Can I have the recipe for that? Or we may have seen a picture of it, like in the doctor's office, and looked at the ingredients and looked at the processes and asked ourselves, you know, is this something I can do? You know, those ingredients and that process is also equally important in the church. The two do correlate. So there are lists and there are steps, both to baking as well as church building. Now, you probably have experience, and you could probably say that Paul and I have given you every single Sunday list after list after list of different things, okay? And that's okay, because when you're baking, what do you start with? You start with the list. So there are ingredients with a recipe, and there are steps in church building. But those ingredients and those steps in themselves don't bake and make that recipe, does it? Any more than when Cheryl said, okay, here are your cookies, and all they saw were raw eggs. It's like, I don't think so, you know? And so then they talked about the process. So in a recipe, that first step is gathering those individual ingredients. In the same way, we as individuals, on Sunday morning, we gather together, don't we? As sort of individual ingredients. But still, that's not enough to grow a church. It helps, the attendance helps, but it doesn't necessarily grow the church. So just as we blend ingredients in a batter to make that special recipe, so we must assimilate, and that was the word you heard in the play, assimilate those who attend. What we have witnessed here at Lincolnshire are folks bringing folks. And you know what? That's beautiful. And that is one thing we can do. Folks bringing folks. Paul and I are also doing the best we can to pull in as many as we can. But you will see that the other thing Paul and I focus on isn't just getting people here. It's assimilating them within the worship service as much as they are willing to participate. So I do know I have reluctant presenters who don't necessarily want to get up on the stage, but they don't mind participating from the pews. And so that's why we have you read things aloud. That's why we have you read the offertory. We have you participate in the call to worship, because God speaks to our hearts when we open our mouths and we worship him. He works in our lives and he makes a difference. You'll also notice, like this morning, we had, if I did a general count, if you count the handbell and the children who participated and everyone else, we had close to 20 participating this morning in the actual worship experience. But when you look, and when we come to church, oftentimes what we see is the end product. You saw the end product of the puppet play. You saw the end product of the handbells. And we recognize, just like in baking, it's more than just the end product. There's a lot of blending that must happen, and there's behind-the-scenes efforts that your guests don't see when you present a meal. In the same way, we don't all get to experience, unless we're part of it, the blending that had to take place with the puppets, that had to take place with the handbells, and has to take place in other areas in what we are doing. So prior to a performance or prior to an experience, much is thought about, much is considered in the blending of the people who are here. So the baking process in church growth is just as important as the baking process in making a new recipe. And it takes time, doesn't it? I mean, you just don't stick it in the oven and pull it out the next second. You set the timer for it. You have that anticipation that this is going to take a while. And in the same way with the church, as we assimilate people, as we assimilate ourselves to a new experience or a new way of doing something, it takes time. It takes time. So we are very encouraged when people participate in the programs and the classes, because that's oftentimes where spiritual maturity takes place, where we find ourselves growing, where we find ourselves asking questions and participating in a different way that isn't seen during the worship service. So progress in our personal lives will occur. It takes time. Progress as a church in growth will occur. It just takes time. Likewise, our hospitality as one enters is an also important way of assimilating. In fact, that's sort of the starting place. So it's very important that our hospitality continue to be as it has been. And I believe that to be true. If you see otherwise, you need to let us know, because I have always heard and seen Lincolnshire to be very warm and to be very welcoming. It's also important that during the pre-service time, that's another time for us to assimilate and prepare our hearts and to prepare our minds for the worship with God. So it's important here at Lincolnshire that we provide a safe environment where people feel free to be who they are, that we provide a warm environment where we feel welcome and make it inviting.
That leads us to discuss two aspects that are imperative to our church, and that is the safe and orderly environment and the assimilation of all members, both new and current. In the world of education, a safe and orderly environment is absolutely imperative, and we've seen that through 50 years of research, which has declared if we don't have a safe and orderly environment, no learning takes place. Cheryl and I, as school administrators, or former school administrators, created a baseball diamond of leadership model. The home plate was all the items that the state said you have to do. And one of the big things was giving the I-step test. First base, though, was establishing a safe and orderly environment. We know that if we did not have order and safety in the classroom or outside of the classroom, in the hallways, that nothing would really take place. We wouldn't get past first base. Likewise, in the church, people want to know what to expect. That is why we have bulletins, so that way you can look through the bulletin and see, oh, yeah, this is what's happening today. We have name tags so we can recognize each other. We have acolytes. We have the ringing of the bell to show the transition into worship. It allows the congregation to focus on worship rather than on procedures. The warmth of the greeters and the acceptance of the people create a safe haven in which one can be him or herself, allowing for differences of personalities and even of opinions. We cannot hope to extend past first base if we do not have a safe and orderly environment. Secondly, assimilation that Cheryl's mentioned. Assimilation is the process of forming individuals into congregational members. It involves moving folks from referring to Lincolnshire as that church to this church to my church or our church. When this occurs, attendees are switching from just being consumers of a religious service to belonging. And two things that I referred to last week in the sermon was we need to believe, we need to belong. And furthermore, the Christian life is more than just simply believing. We have scriptural support for this. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 states, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." The Apostle Paul continues to share how vital members are to the body, comparing them to a vital organ found within the living human body. And we find that in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
So what then is our plan for assimilating new members? The response to this may not be what you expect. You may be waiting to write down 5 or 6 things we're going to do. I'm going to surprise you a bit. I'm going to actually give you 5 questions that Rick Warren presents in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church. Now, he actually had 11, so folks, I really am trying to cut down, okay? I'm not going to bombard you with all 11. But I think the 5 most imperative. One is, what does God expect from our present members? Not what does the person beside you expect from you. Not what did your parents or do your parents. But what does God expect from present members? Another question, what do our members value? And this may differ, but that's very key for our understanding and assimilating people, is what do we value? What are the greatest needs of new members? And fourth, what are the long-term members' greatest needs? So what are the greatest needs, not only of those coming in, but those who have been established here for a time? And fifthly and finally, how can we ensure that members feel loved and cared for? But I also want you to realize that new members have questions too that may differ a little bit from what you just heard. I believe a new member may ask, do I fit in here? A new member may ask, am I needed? A new member may ask, what is the advantage of joining? A new member may ask, what is required of new members.
In response to these four questions, let's first address the elephant in the room, or sanctuary. The statement that is often heard, that it is possible to be a good Christian without going to church. First, we need to recognize that although there are those who cannot attend because they're homebound, and maybe sometimes they've moved away, however, for those who can but choose not to, they're missing a growth aspect of their lives that is imperative. Scripture gives us many supportive statements that prove the numerous benefits exist for church membership. Number one, it identifies a person as a genuine believer, and we find that in Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 12. Number two, it provides a spiritual family to support and encourage them in their walk with Christ. That comes from Galatians chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10. It gives them a place to discover and use their gifts in ministry in the church and beyond. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It places them under the spiritual protection of godly leaders. And that comes from Hebrews chapter 13 and Acts chapter 20. It gives them the accountability that they need in order to grow. And that's Ephesians chapter 5. And there are also other benefits, such as worship helps us to focus on God and prepares us spiritually for the new week. Fellowship helps us face life's problems by providing support and encouragement. Discipleship lends greater truth to God's word. In return, we apply the learned principles to our lives. And evangelism helps us to reach our friends and family for Christ. When we choose to disconnect ourselves from the church body, it becomes much like a sheep which is separated from the flock. 1 Timothy 3:15 encourages us to remain as a family of God. That family, stated the Apostle Paul, is the church of the living God, to support and be the foundation of truth. It is important to see ourselves as a family rather than as an institution. Since the 1960s, our society has moved away from institutions, finding them to be very dissatisfying.
What we find, however, regardless of all of that, is in all of us is an innate desire to belong. To belong. This is a true story of when I was teaching, and we had moved across the state, and I was given freshman English. Not the upper lane. Those who struggled and didn't like school and certainly did not like English. And not only did I inherit a number of students who did not enjoy English, but the teacher before me had failed, I'd have to say the teacher failed, 30 students. So I had 30 repeating sophomores plus my struggling students. And we all know that large numbers do not work well when you're working with struggling students. But regardless, that's what I had. Within this one particular class of mostly sophomores, I had a freshman who was age appropriate. He was taller than I, broader than I, and carried a full beard. And needless to say, I don't know I'd ever off the bat met a more disrespectful young man, and a more rebellious one. So as you can imagine, he sat front and center, and when I would be teaching, he would be close enough that I needed to garner his attention. I'd be putting my hands on his desk just to remind him that this is where the focus needs to be. Well, something occurred in class. I'm not going to go into detail, and I could not allow him to stay in my class until he had apologized. And so push came to shove in all of this. Finally, we came, and we really had some nice one-on-one time. And I got to know him a little bit and found out that he had no mother. His mother had left him at a young age. His father hated women. And I realized this young man didn't know how to treat a woman. He simply didn't know. And so we began working on that. And I saw such a change in him that I thought, he has talents. He has really grown. I really would like to trust him. Well, at the time, I happened to have been the coach for the varsity cheerleaders, who were competition cheerleaders. So they were throwing up liberties, basket tosses, backhand springs, and they could do all of this, but they were a small squad. And in order to do more than one, they were looking to have male spotters or male lifters, and that's very common today. But it was the first time for that particular school. And I thought, here I have this burly, strong young man in my freshman English class who needs to know and learn how to respect women. And I thought, what an opportunity if he would want to take this up. So I approached him one-on-one. You learn never to do this in front of his buddies or crowds, right? One-on-one. And I said, you know, here's an opportunity. We're going to call out to have male lifters. Would you be interested? He looked at me and says, I ain't going to be no cheerleader. And I says, great. I don't need you to be a cheerleader. I already have them, and they're stunning. I said, what I need are male lifters. So if you're interested, come to the tryouts, and we'll see where it goes. Well, he shows up. He shows up with about 10 to 14 other, many of them were wrestlers, other very strong young men, and he made the cut. And not only did he make the cut, and he had to be at school at 6 o'clock every morning, because that's when my girls practiced. 6 o'clock every morning, even in the summertime. So he was there faithfully, walked to school, and was there, got himself up. And he was our most faithful male spotter. And he just grew and grew and glowed through all of us and learned his mistakes along the way. But at the end, my senior varsity cheerleaders wanted to give him a special award because he was that awesome. And so we did. We presented him with a trophy during the whole athletic banquet. And I've never seen a big, burly boy almost cry in front of everyone. And it just touched him so much. And later he wrote me a letter. And I don't remember all the words, but I'll never forget the last line. He thanked me and he said, Mrs. Thomas, all I ever wanted was to belong. It's an innate desire. Here was the most rebellious boy who I didn't think cared about school, didn't care to be in my class, certainly didn't care for me. And in his heart, all he wanted was to belong. And he just needed to be given a chance. So I think as we look at church growth, that's what we can bring to those who enter our door, a chance to belong. So if assimilation is the first step, bringing them into a safe and orderly and inviting environment, then developing mature members is our second. And I know, folks, it doesn't matter how old we are, right? We always have room for growth, don't we? And I love the fact that God is never through with us yet. He keeps using us. He keeps stretching us. And it was even Apostle Paul, and he recognized this, and he recognized this with his converts. And that's what he desired more than anything, is that they become mature Christians. And we see that especially in his first letter to the Corinthians. Apostle Paul knew that God wanted this for all of his people, not to remain as children. So how do we become mature in Christ? How do we ensure that support is provided so maturity is the end result? Well, Rick Warren's church, the Saddleback Church, did provide several strategies, and I think those are good, worth using. So we're going to mention a few. And he had six. I'm only going to mention three. Again, I'm going to be gracious. One, he asked for the people to commit to worship, to come to church, to open their hearts to God during worship. That was first. Secondly, that the people help develop and develop spiritual growth habits by participating in balanced Christian education programs as found in the church. We call it Sunday school classes. We also call it Bible studies. Then he said, and asked all the members to be purpose-driven. In essence, find what your purpose is. Find out what is it and how is it that God wants to use you. And if you're not sure, ask someone, because they see your gifts and they see your talents. So we need to be patient with ourselves. So we need to take time to reflect and to review. We need to take time to establish this foundation for growth. So let us be patient with each other. Let us be patient with ourselves. And let us be hopeful above and beyond. Let us be hopeful as we build opportunities for growth. Let us recognize that this is an intentional process that begins with worship.